Father God, I thank you for the privilege, the pleasure and the honour to be amidst you today, Lord, and amidst your precious sheep to be able to preach to them today, Lord. I pray that every word that I speak will be from your mouth. I pray that everything that I say, Lord, will be your words and that it will penetrate the hearts of your precious people here today and that people will leave changed. That there's no point coming to church unless we're leaving changed. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that in advance. And we want to receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There's going to be a lot of scripture today, as usual. We're a scripture-based church. So I'm going to go as slow as I can. So please, will you start and turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's enough. Plenty of amens. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. It was early 2011, and I was standing outside the World Trade Center at VicPol headquarters, and I'd just been informed that my career was over, former police officer. So after 5.5 years, I was blessed and privileged enough, God's grace, of course, to be elevated to the rank of acting sergeant. And I had that privilege, and I was instructing students, and through behaviour of my own, broke the rules, and that's another story. And I was told it was over. And there it went. I'd just been separated from my wife for 6 months. I didn't have a job, had lots of debt, I was broke. Pretty tough position to be, I guess. And the first thing I thought about was, I need God. I really need God. Now, I'm sure we've all been there in that place where, you're at your lowest and then the first thing we do is we turn to God. So I picked up the phone and rang my good friend Paul. And after telling him what happened, he turns around and goes, do you want to come to church? What an unreasonable answer. Do you want to come to church? Of all the things I needed that time, do you want to come to church? And so I did. At that stage, God for me was just a generic term. I used to use higher power, involved in a 12-step fellowship. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know the difference between Jesus and God, really, at that stage. It's about 7 or 8 years ago. So I used the generic term higher power. And I ended up going to a church in Doncaster called Riverside, if you remember that first day. And I stood next to Paul. And as soon as the music went on, all these crazy people started raising their hands and singing and praising and worshipping with their eyes closed. I just couldn't believe it. And they were good-looking, fresh people. And the old people looked young, and young people looked mature and happy and vibrant and lively and well-dressed. And I wanted what they had. They looked like they had nice cars, and they looked like they spoke well. And here I was broken, having had so much but lost everything and needing something and desperate. And I tried to dress up to fit in, and anyway, I was in there and I just wanted to get out. You know, does anyone remember their first time in a church like this? You're just so awkward. Everyone's going like that and you're just going, exit stage left. That's how I felt. I wanted to get out of there as quick as possible. So, but something kept drawing me in there. So I stayed. And in the end, the pastor, I don't know what he preached, but he said, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? And straight away, I don't know him. That if you want to know him, just put your hand up and we'll pray for you. Immediately, I put my hand up. My life changed. My life changed. So all along, I believed in God, but something was missing on the inside. Something was missing. And the words that came to my mind was, do you know me? Do you know me? And that's the title of today's sermon. Do you know me? And it's something that I believe perhaps some people in here today or whoever's going to be listening to this recording God is asking you, do you know me? Do you know me? I'd just like to go to a piece of scripture, Philippians chapter 3. It's in the Amplified, so if you don't have the Amplified, that's okay. Listen, if you've got it in your mobile phones, you can. And I'm going to read this slowly and carefully because there's some key words that I think are very valuable to what the point I'm trying to make. So Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, Amplified. This is Paul addressing a Christian community in Philippi in Greece after he has received this revelation about who God is. That's Jesus Christ. But whatever form of things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things, once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss, absolute worthless. And other translations have used the word garbage and dung. And you know what that means. For the sake of Christ and the purpose which he has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake, I have lost everything. And I consider it all garbage, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, believing and relying on him, not having any righteousness of my own, derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this, so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in the same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings by continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. Thanks for bearing with me while I read that. I just liked it because it used a few key words. Paul here has clearly discovered something truly amazing, that he's discovered that by knowing Jesus, it's a priceless privilege. Hallelujah. Some of the words he used, a priceless privilege. Not only that, but knowing Jesus has infinite value. And that knowing Jesus has given him purpose to your life. Paul's talking about the purpose that he's received. But not only that, but the supreme advantage. These are powerful words, people. And then he says, a joy unequaled. Now, isn't that amazing? Which would be the result of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him. He's talking about a relationship here. So, and then he talks about the power of his resurrection. So the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in the believer. The same power. And then he talks about the sharing of the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm sure a new series is going to start next year about sharing of the sufferings. So Paul definitely knew Jesus. And not only that, but he knew what it meant to know him and the benefits that would come with having a relationship with him. In the same way, I now have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm sure most of you today can attest to the benefits of knowing him yourselves and having your own relationship with him. And I'd just like to ask today, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Perhaps someone here doesn't, or maybe you think you do, but you don't. Do you have a relationship with him? How is your relationship going, and do you have one with him? I too would like to say that now, looking in hindsight, I count all the things I knew and all the things I had achieved or accumulated, and I'd like to use the word as dung, absolutely, as garbage, compared to gaining Jesus Christ. The priceless privilege of knowing Jesus. Looking back saying, I'm glad all that stuff's gone because we're moving forward because I know Jesus and he lives in me.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you know, some of you today might say, you know, it's an issue not knowing Jesus. We're coming to church. We've got the Bible. Look, it's not just today. It's very common. A lot of people have had a problem with knowing Jesus. Even the disciples had a problem with knowing him. And they saw him. They saw him perform miracles. Not everyone knew who he was, not even his disciples, all of them at the time. So I'd like to take you to Scripture again. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. New Living Translation, please. I like the New Living Translation. King James is good too. Some of the pronunciations. Thou. You. New Living Translation. Matthew 16 and 13 to 20. Say amen, please.
Amen.
Can I begin? Okay.
Amen.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. So just before I start this, remember that at this stage, he's performed a lot of miracles. He's healed demon-possessed people. He's fed 5,000. He fed another 4,000. He walked on water. And a lot of these things he did in front with his disciples present. So I just wanted to give you some context. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." I love this passage. Absolutely love it. I love how Jesus sort of sets them up. You know, he sort of says to them, "Hey, what are they saying about me?" This is after everything he's done, because he knows it's coming towards the end. He's getting close to the cross, and they're all after him. There'd be bounties on his head. And he's saying, "Who are they saying I am?" And Peter immediately says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I'm amazed that Peter got this revelation before the cross, mind you. Direct revelation before the cross. Jesus hadn't died and resurrected yet. But what also amazes me is the silence of the 11. Now, we're talking about 12 disciples walking with him, watching him perform miracles. And Jesus asks them, "Who do you say I am?" And only one person says who he really was. It's 11 others that didn't say anything. Now, do you think Jesus was perhaps insecure, that he wanted them to know who he was? Was he maybe frustrated? "You're my friends. Why don't you know who I am? Come on, I've done miracles. Please believe me." Do you think Jesus was more concerned about what others were saying about him rather than what his close friends were saying about him? It's a bit like the journey of the Christian. I'm sure you've all heard it all before about who Jesus is. I'm sure you've heard other people tell you who Jesus is. You might have even read it. "But who do you say I am?" Jesus is asking, "But who do you say I am?" It's a personal "who do you say?" No, who are they saying? "Who do you say I am?" So I love Peter's response. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him immediately, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." So I'd just like to say to you today that we're also blessed, because we also believe in Jesus, and we did not get this from any human either.
That's right.
If we believe, it's a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to take you to Scripture again, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. So John 20, verse 24 to 29. Just another example of Thomas, for example, who didn't believe. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. This was after the resurrection. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers in them and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. This is another amazing piece of scripture. As we see, Thomas received this revelation about who Jesus was now, who he was now. But however, one could say that Thomas had the advantage because he could see him and he could touch him. Having known that he died and seeing him resurrect, you could say that he had an advantage. So he believed. So Thomas had the seeing faith. He saw and believed. But Jesus says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's us, church. Blessed are those who have believed without seeing me. So is there anyone here who hasn't seen Jesus with their own eyes and yet believes? That's me. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're blessed right from the mouth of the Lord himself. You are blessed. So getting back to the question, do you know me? I'll take you to John 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, please. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. I guess who can give you the right to become the child of God? Only Jesus can. No one else can give you the right to be a child of God. And so many people believe in these generic gods, as I used to, and all these other gods, but only Jesus can give you the right to be a child of God. And when it comes to knowing him, nothing is greater than the importance in understanding this truth. Nothing is greater. Without the truth of believing that Jesus is the true God, we don't have any authority otherwise. We are the children of God because Jesus made us children of God. Amen. Jesus makes it very clear, and he alone is the way to heaven and to a personal knowledge of God. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And when he says me, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about me, himself. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus. And there's no other way. Muhammad can't get you there. The Dalai Lama can't get you there. Yoga, meditation, good living, Hare Krishna. Jesus is the only way. So please turn with me to John 17, verse 3. How are we going so far? All right. I'm building this thing up. Some crescendos. Thank you for today. John 17 and 3. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. The Bible is the answer to all of the above.
Hallelujah.
The Bible is where you'll find the truth about who God really is. The Bible is God's word, and it's his revelation of himself, and it's his promises and his will. The Bible is essentially a love letter written to us from a loving God who created us so that we can know him intimately and personally. What better way to learn about a creator than to immerse ourselves in his word? And it is important to continue this process throughout the entire journey. And I'll take you to scripture where Paul writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. So in this passage, Paul is stressing to Timothy the importance of continuing to remain faithful. And don't forget that at this time, they didn't actually have the Bible. They didn't have it. Like, we do have the Bible. So you'd say we're in a position of advantage. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Truly knowing God involves a commitment to obey what we read in the Scriptures. And that's pretty hard. Let's face it. After all, we were created to do good works in order to be part of God's plan of continuing to reveal himself to the world. So, if you turn with me to Ephesians 2 and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Am I going too quick or it's a good pace? Good pace, yeah. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 of the New Living. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we as Christians carry the responsibility to live out the very faith that is required to know God. And the only way to do that is to believe in Jesus and have him living in us. It is impossible to carry out God's good works without believing in Jesus. It is impossible. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. We are the salt and light on this earth, designed to bring God's flavor to the world and to serve as a shining light in the midst of darkness. Yeah. And I'm sure most of you can attest to your own stories that how influential this power is that lives in us, that it's so influential in our workplaces, in our sporting environments, in our own homes. So not only must we read and understand God's word, but there's a level of obedience that applies in order to remain faithful, and a level of discipline, of course. So please turn with me to Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Notice how in the scripture it doesn't make it a behavioral instruction or a performance-based requirement. It tells you, it says, let's strip off all weight that slows us down. Let's get rid of all that behavior. Let's get rid of all that stuff that we know that no one has to tell you that you're doing. All those thoughts, all those behaviors, all those actions. Some of us struggle to overcome these. I know I have myself, but it's a process. But here it doesn't say you've got to do it to get anything. Here it just says keep your eyes on Jesus. I love that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It doesn't actually tell you to do anything because grace is not about your doing. Grace is about keep your eyes on Jesus. So if you keep your eyes on Jesus, those things will start to fall off. You've got a smoking problem. As you light up your cigarette, thank you, Jesus, for healing me from smoking. You extinguish it. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Light up another one. Thank you, Lord. You keep your eyes on Jesus, eventually that cigarette will taste like poison and you won't even want it. Happened to me. Happened to me.
That's good.
So we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He does it for us. He starts it and he perfects it. He's the author and he's the finisher. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. Amen. Jesus himself placed the greatest importance on loving God with all we are and loving our neighbours as ourselves. I love the way Jesus is so big on love. He always talks about love. Love is always the word that comes out of his mouth. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. All right. You ready to go? He goes,
But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with his question. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now remember, before Jesus answers, now these are experts in religious law. So there was, 692 laws? And they tried to trap him to say, which one's the most important? And Jesus turns around as he always does and goes, two, not one. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he goes, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, what Jesus is doing here, you've got to understand during these times, for him to say that is almost blasphemy. He's basically saying, love God and love man the same. And, you know, in those days, you couldn't put God and man in the same category. That's crucifixion right there. So he's turned around and he didn't say, oh, well, the first one or the second one. He said, there's two and they're equally as important. Love God, love your neighbour. That's how simple it is. It's all summed up. Now, this command, these commands are impossible to keep without the commitment to a relationship with Jesus. They're impossible. These are the keys to truly knowing God. Of course, our lives will involve much more, such as a commitment to prayer, a fellowship and worship. But those who can only follow making a decision to receive Jesus and his promises into our lives and accepting that we, on our own, cannot truly know God. We need Jesus. Then our lives can be filled with God and we can experience knowing him intimately and personally. I tried to get to know God. I mentioned earlier that I used higher power, but I did this without having received Jesus and without reading the Bible. I can tell you what, it was so painful trying to come up with this imaginary God in my mind and worshipping that. But you know what? Jesus surpasses that by miles because he's so awesome. So Peter puts it in Acts. You don't have to turn there, I'll say it. Acts 4 and verse 12, he says, there is salvation in no one else.
That's it.
God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. As a believer of Jesus, we now have his name, which is our authority. So turn with me to Acts 4, Acts chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Acts 4, we got enough scripture there, Paul? It's so easy, just read the scriptures.
That's it.
Say a few bits in between. You made it look hard all these years. It's only by the grace of God. I've always been nervous speaking, but when I've done this, I'm not nervous. Because it's him that's speaking. Thank you, Lord. Acts chapter 4, 16 to 19. Now, referring to the council of all rulers and elders and teachers of religious law, witnessing the healing of a crippled man, Peter and John. So Peter and John have now received the Holy Spirit. Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended. They've got the Holy Spirit and they've healed a crippled man. Now, the council of rulers and elders and teachers of religious law have known about this. And this is what they say. What should we do with these men, they asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? I love that. I love the boldness and the courage that these men displayed. And what I also love is the fear that these religious rulers had. Don't go talking in his name. They must have known that there was power in the name of Jesus, that they tried to muzzle them. And I guess if you start using the name of Jesus everywhere you go, I guarantee they'll try to muzzle you. I guarantee you in your workplace, if you start saying Jesus in any situation, people will start looking at you funny. Do you have the boldness and the courage that Peter and John had? Do you have it? So, in the same way today, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were full of the Holy Spirit then. And I have to say, in my 7 or 8 years experience in the church, some Christians are lacking that boldness and that courage that comes with the name of Jesus. I mean, you're a believer of Christ. We shouldn't be timid. We shouldn't be shy. We should be bold and courage in everything we do. And I believe that with this boldness and courage, which will naturally stir into our heart in any situation, it will give us the courage and the ability to stand up for yourself, where in the past you would avoid confrontation in fear. You now will have the courage to be the voice of those who were too afraid to speak for themselves, to not be moved by others' opinions or comments made about us. This boldness and courage of knowing Christ will allow you to remain calm in times of trouble when everything's turned to a mess, and to be able to lay hands on the sick, believing that you can heal them. Has anyone tried that? Someone's feeling sick and you're surrounded by non-believers? Can I pray for you in Jesus' name? Try doing that. What's the reaction? It's not the people that react. It's the demons that tremble. And to not live our lives in regret, but to be able to look back and how these experiences can now benefit others. The boldness and courage as a believer of Jesus gives us the ability to manage our finances and resources in a way that we could never have done in the past. And this boldness and courage will be able to know beyond any doubt that our Lord shall supply us with all our needs according to his riches and glory. And this boldness and courage and faith in Christ will allow us to suddenly realize that God can do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So I'll conclude today's message with this question. And I ask that you imagine as though Jesus himself is asking it to you. Do you know me?